You should see an outline in your bulletin. It should say God with us at the top. From Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, God with us. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, I believe that You speak through these words that You've given. And I ask, as You do many times, as You have many times before, to speak to our hearts, to speak to us as a church, encourage our spirits with these words, that our souls might find rest in You alone, that we might see the wonder of the story again with fresh eyes as we consider those moments when You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to teach, to preach and to spread the message of the kingdom, to die for the sins of the whole world, that those who accept Him, those who respond to Christ in faith, might be saved, and we could be saved from our sins. We thank You for these things, and again we ask that You would speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think you know, I don't have to tell you, but you know that it's very difficult to be in the world and to be living as a Christian. I mean, there seems to be a lot of opposition to the idea, to the Christian ideas. There seems to be a lot of confusion as to what that involves. And I know, just speaking for myself, when somebody knows that I'm a pastor, it kind of changes. If I'm talking to them, they don't realize that, and they become aware of that, or whatever. The conversation changes, and I think they most of the people, when that happens to them, they seem to think certain things like, oh, you're a pastor, and you know, your church is just collecting money from people. You know, I hear that so many times. Like, that's pretty much what you guys do, right? But I mean, we take up an offering, if that's what you're saying. But you know, I don't think you quite understand. And other people will say, well, yeah, we've watched the news and we know how you pastors are. Okay, well, that's sometimes true, but thankfully not all the time. But there's these certain impressions that the people get, or maybe it's, you know, they say, you know, you want to come and drink with us on Christmas Eve? Well, no, I probably shouldn't do that. You know, I'm going to turn you down for that, because, you know, it's just these things like, oh yeah, you don't like to have fun, or oh yeah, you got to be in church, or the list goes on and on. Or maybe you can relate to that. But we see some of that here going on. And we often think, okay, the angels came to Mary and explained to her what was going to happen. You know, she was going to bear the Christ. The Messiah who was to come was going to be delivered through her body. But do we remember that the angel came to Joseph as well? And after Matthew gives his very long genealogy, his list of those in Jesus' family, all the way back to Abraham, he picks up with verse 18 and says, this is how the birth of Christ came about. And this is important. His mother Mary was pledged to be married pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. What was the deal? It's a little strange. They were engaged, right? But engagement in those days was really seriously taken. You know, Mary would have still been living at her parents' house. And that would go on for 1 year. That was the customary thing. And then Joseph could take Mary to his own house. And, you know, that would be, they would be, the marriage would be consummated at that time. And, but this is, you know, she was still pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they were actually married, well, they were still engaged, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And it's not said here, but, you know, we don't know exactly, like, how did Mary explain this to Joseph? You know, and what was his first reaction to this? Because we have to think about, you know, from Joseph's perspective, he knows, right? He had no relations with Mary, so he's thinking, Mary has been unfaithful. That would have been his initial thought, right? And verse 19, here Joseph's solution to this, hearing this, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, but had in mind to divorce her quietly. In other words, he was going to end this engagement. And how sad. I mean, how would Mary have received that? I mean, because Mary now is thinking, no, you have to understand, an angel came to me, and can you see her trying to explain this? And him saying, I'm not buying it. I'm just not buying it. And how sad all this is. But there's a glimmer of hope here in verse 20. After he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful because, you know, you see how this would have just been a disaster. You know, had Joseph carried this out and said, I'm ending this now, I don't believe you. So God had to send an angel to intervene. And I think in the same sense as he had to send an angel to Mary to convince her that, look, this is from the Holy Spirit, this is from God. You're going to raise up the Messiah. And we sometimes think, you know, we sometimes think to ourselves, you know, if God is really with me and if he's in my life, why would this happen to me? Have you ever been there? Why would these circumstances happen to me? Why would I be feeling this way? Well, how do you think Mary and Joseph were feeling? Right? They were chosen. It was a high honor for them to be chosen to be the parents of Christ. Yet, all this difficulty here, you know, they had to go through this experience of, what do you mean? If you're going to have a child. I mean, how is this possible? And they had to work this out in their own life. And in verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph is told that, you know, that you're to name the child Jesus. In those days, the husband would give the name to the child. It was, you know, just what he did. But Joseph was not allowed to do that with Jesus. He said, this is what his name's going to be. Because this is what he's going to do. He's going to save people from their sins. He's going to meet the greatest need that every human has. It's the inescapable thing. You know, whoever you are, wherever you are in the world, you have this issue. You cannot live a righteous life before God. And that's called sin. When we go against what God commands, when we go against what we know to be right, you know, he's placed the conscience in us. He's placed that thing that just tells us that, well, this is wrong. I shouldn't do this. So the Bible would say, when we do what we know we shouldn't do, that's sin. Or when we don't do the good things we know we should do, also sin. So you can't escape it. There's sin in our lives every day, multiple times. And we just have this problem. We're prone to it. It's a disease within us, within our soul. It's the selfishness and pride and the anger and the rage. And if you went to the store yesterday, you've seen some of that. It's just totally insane. Like the stores are packed full of people. And nobody's really happy to be there. And people are just trying to run you over with their cart. You know, it's crazy. You know, you just want to get back home and hope you live through the experience, right? I was out there. I shouldn't have been, but I was. Right? It's just nuts. I'm like, this is supposed to be a happy time, you know? Let's smile and stuff, you know? But that sin is there. We're all prone to it. Even I can get angry at the guy in front of me or beside me and say, what are you doing? And we have to notice verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's some kind of mystery here. Isn't that strange? And this is actually taken from Isaiah chapter 7, where these words appear. And we try to make sense of that. Even I try to think about that. The virgin will be with child and give birth. Well, that doesn't make sense because that's not physically possible. You know, it's not. So we see that Joseph, he was he's considered the father of Jesus. But not in the way we normally think about a father. Because it says, the virgin will give birth to a son. It was through the Holy Spirit. I can't adequately explain it to you. What that means, how that works, I can't. But that's how Jesus could be born of a woman, fully human, yet the Son of God, fully divine. Again, I get lost in all that because I don't know how to make sense of it. I don't know how to make that equal out. It's like a math problem that you can't quite get the answer to. It's like, okay, I see the figures there, but the answer is not coming. I'm not coming up with the answer. But all I can say is this is how it had to work. He had to be fully God. Why did he have to be fully God? Because he had to live a perfect life without sin. And one commentator said, you know, because the virgin was with child, he did not inherit the sin nature of a man. I don't know. It's a thought. It might be right. I can't prove it. But I think it's a good thought, maybe, that, you know, that's why it had to take place in this way. He had to be a man because
he had to suffer the things we suffer. And through that suffering, Hebrews would say, he learned obedience through suffering. And it couldn't be an animal sacrifice, because that's not an even trade. It had to be a man who was sacrificed for the sins of all mankind. And so we have to say, the mind of God is so wise. And he provided exactly what we needed. And it's no other religion teaches this, but God is coming to be with us. In this way, that he's human and he's divine. 100% of both. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. And he took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And they gave him the name Jesus. We know the story. But, you know, as I was reading it, I'm still amazed by it. I'm still amazed that these two individuals were selected at a moment in history. And just, I was trying to think, what a privilege that would be to have the Son of God. And he was also called your son. You were entrusted anyways with raising him in your own house. And the commentator that I was reading, he wrote a book here that I got this information from. He just listed three things. He said, Jesus, from here we can see that Jesus is God, Jesus is human, and Jesus is with us. And we covered this in some degree, this is what he wrote. I thought it was good insight here. There are several ways Matthew drives home the core Christmas message, that Jesus is not simply a great teacher or even some angelic being, but the divine God himself. In verse 20, the angel tells Joseph that the human life growing inside of Mary has not come from any human being, but from the Heavenly Father. Joseph learns that he will be Jesus' father only in a secondary sense. Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. God himself is the real father. And that you know, he said it much better than me. But that's the basic idea there is. And again, how do you explain that? How do you understand that entirely? It's a mystery. But it's what the rest of the Bible would teach as well. We are familiar, I think most of us are familiar with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Everything was made through this Word. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Paul would write in Colossians, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And if you have been given fullness in Christ, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the idea. There's more verses I could read, but the fact is that the scripture would teach and support this idea that Matthew is saying that Jesus is God. It's a little bit shocking though, because the Jews believed in a God who is both personal and infinite, who is not a being within the universe, but instead the ground of its existence and infinitely transcendent above it. Everything in the Hebrew worldview militated against the idea that a human being could be God. The Jews would not even pronounce the name Yahweh, or that's the Old Testament name for God, nor would they spell it. And yet Jesus, by his life, by his claims, and by his resurrection, convinced his closest Jewish followers that he was not just a prophet telling them how to find God, but God himself come to find us. That's the wonderful thing. It sets Christianity apart, really, from the other religions, that other religions seem to be focused on, okay, we search for God and we reach out to Him and we make ourselves better to please Him, and essentially. But Christianity really is the opposite of that. God said, saw we were in a terrible place, and He came down to us, knowing that all of our reaching, we couldn't reach high enough. We just couldn't get there on our own. So He came down to us in the person, in the form of a baby. Okay, Jesus Christ. Jesus is human. This was Tim Keller's thoughts on that. Jesus is also one of us. He is human. The doctrine of Christmas, of the incarnation, is that Jesus was truly and fully God, truly and fully human. Do you know how unique that is among all the philosophies and religions of the world? Go through the history of philosophy. They are always arguing, what is more ultimate, the absolute or the particular, the one or the many, the ideal and eternal or the real and concrete? Is Plato right or Aristotle? But the doctrine of the incarnation breaks through those binaries and categories. Emmanuel means the ideal has become real. The absolute has become particular. And the invisible has become visible. The incarnation is the universe sundering, history altering, life transforming, paradigm shifting event of history. And he's speaking there, it's just unthinkable that this would happen. If God is really who the Bible would say that He is, then it's absolutely correct that He lowered Himself to degrees we cannot comprehend to become human. And I think it's Philippians that says He emptied Himself of the glorious things that He possessed in heaven. Not ceasing to be God, but ceasing to be, ceasing to latch on to or to keep the glorious things that described Him and that defined Him. Putting those aside to be like one of us. And the last thing that Tim Keller would say is Jesus is with us. There are three ideas in the word Emmanuel. He is God, He is human, and He is with us. It would have been astonishing enough if the Son of God had become human and simply lived temporarily among us and then left, leaving a set of teachings. But his designs were infinitely greater than that. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus chose 12 apostles and appointed them so that they would be with him. What does with him mean? From the text and the rest of the Gospels, we can see it means being in Jesus' presence, conversing with him, learning from him, having his comfort moment by moment. The purpose of the incarnation is that we would have a relationship with him. Jesus is the ineffable. In Jesus, the ineffable, unapproachable God becomes a human being who can be known and loved. And through faith, we can know this love. He goes on to talk about Moses, and he says, you know, when Moses said, you know, he wanted to see the glory of God. And God said, you can't do that. It'll actually kill you. If you see that, you can see my back. Okay? That's all. You can't see my face. But Jesus came, and really, he shows us some of that glory. The glory that Moses was not allowed to see. Jesus came, and his disciples saw it, some of that glory. And they were forever changed by it. He makes the Father known to us. That's what Jesus does. And when we read about his life, we learn about the Father. But it takes, on our part, what does it take? It takes admitting that we're sinful. I think that's really the first step. You know, I'm a sinner and I do need to be saved by Jesus. And that's something I think, that's the biggest hang-up that I see. Most people are not willing to admit that. They're saying, no, I'm not really that bad. And they want to justify the fact that maybe, you know, I can get along okay without Jesus in my life. I think Jesus said that the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the law and the prophets. 614 laws of the Old Testament, all summed up in these two things. And it's important that we keep them in order as well. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength first. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And he summed up the law in that way. And if we think about those two things, we say, I can't do it. I'm not even talking about the specific laws of the Old Testament. I'm just talking about those two things. Loving God with everything I am. Loving my neighbor as myself. I failed. I failed to do both, right? Anyone who's honest would say they failed to do both. So what hope can they expect of heaven? If it's really just based on that, I guess there is no hope. Because not a single person can meet the standard. But that's more like religion. That's not quite what Christianity is. Christianity is Christ paid that price. Christ knew I couldn't meet the standard. He paid the price for me. And he gives me his Holy Spirit and says, now you have the ability to do what you couldn't do before. And the price has been paid. You've already been accepted and to my family. So live like a child of mine. And we have hope. And we can ask him, we can say, you know, will you help me live according to your word? Will you help me to love you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Will you help me to love my neighbor as myself? Not so I can earn a place in your kingdom, but because you've already given me a place in your kingdom.